St. Paul's Eastdale Sermon for Sunday, November the 8th, 2015, with Liz Honeyford, speaking on Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18.
So we are finishing the book of Galatians today. It's been several weeks on that. We're going to finish with the last seven verses or so of Galatians chapter 6. Reading from verses 11 to 18, it will be up there above me. Galatians chapter 6, hear the word of the Lord. This is Paul speaking. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers and sisters. Amen. In the children's story of the Ugly Duckling, there's a group of ducks that are born. There's actually 9 eggs. They all hatch. And the last one to hatch is a little bit different. Clearly does not look like the others. And he knows it, but he still only knows this duck world. And so he tries to live like a duck, waddle like a duck, quack like a duck. But as time goes on, it becomes clear and clear to him and everybody around him that he is not a very good duck. In fact, he's an ugly kind of duck. So he leaves the duck family in search of a place of belonging. Lonely and sad, he searches, and if you remember the story, he's rejected by a bunch of cats and dogs, and other things happen. At one point, he gets frozen into the ice and saved by a farmer, and then the spring comes. And in the spring, he sees a group of swans, and he is completely enamored by their beauty. But he's sure that he's too much of an ugly duck because that's all he's ever known and been told. Way too ugly to be part of such a majestic group of elegant birds. But as he swims a little closer, as he enters the pond and swims a little closer, they welcome him as one of them. And at one point in the story, he catches his reflection in the water. And he suddenly has this aha moment of, I'm not a duck. I'm like them. I'm a swan. A swan who's been trying to live like a duck and failing badly. You see, though he was born into a duck culture, he was never of a duck nature. And try as he might to fit in or to hide, he would never, ever be a duck because he was only ever a swan. There are several morals to this story, but I think the moral of the story of the ugly duckling that counts the most is this, that if you do not know that you are a swan and not a duck, you will spend your entire life trying to perform and please other ducks instead of living out of your true nature. You will live by duck rules and duck routines and never be free to enjoy life as a swan, and your life will be misspent trying to be something you are, something impossible. In the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he addresses one main issue throughout all 6 of these chapters, and I would say to you that it is the issue for every Christian in every church, in every country, town, or village. It is the issue for the people of God who call themselves Christians, and it's this. Is what Jesus did on your behalf complete or not? Did he die your death for your sins and give to you all his righteousness or not? Did he leave room for you to improve on what he did? Or did he complete it all on your behalf? You might not know this, but your answer to that question impacts every area of your life, because according to Paul, your very identity, how you see yourself, how you understand yourself, how you identify yourself, your values, your worth, your work, your goals, how you live day by day, are all summed up in whether or not you believe that what Jesus did for you on the cross and because of the resurrection is complete on your behalf or not. How you make decisions all day, every day, both significant and insignificant, can be traced back to this question, to how you answer this question. See, the story of the Bible goes like this. God created you, every human being, created me with core longings, with core needs. They are for safety and security. They are for understanding and significance, for purpose, acceptance, and belonging. Every human being needs these core needs met. Ultimately, to feel loved. See, you know this because you're like me. People can tell you they love you, but unless you feel loved, it just pings off you like hail off a car. And your heart continues to look for other things and other ways to fulfill these core needs. These core longings run deep within us. They are the most primal part of us. They are unquenchable yearnings. And they motivate us in every area of our life, every decision we make, what we buy, how we dress, what car we drive, all these things. Every decision we make is motivated by these deeper yearnings within us. Yearnings that were meant to be completely fulfilled by God Himself. Adam and Eve, the very first humans, experienced them not as longings, but as fulfillment, as blessings, as pure joy and peace and safety. Imagine for a moment, if you can, what it would be like to feel deep in your core, that restless place in you, completely and thoroughly safe and settled. Not a care in the world, not a fear of any danger, not even a trace of anxiety over losing any of it. Not even an awareness of danger around you. No striving for acceptance or attention, no competition or comparing to anyone else. But eternally safe, deeply settled and known and accepted and understood and valued just for being you. That's what it was like for Adam and Eve. That's what Genesis says. The first humans to ever experience God as God felt completely safe. Genesis 2 says that Adam and Eve walked naked and without shame in the presence of God. No sense of separation. No need to cover up and hide any part of them. They were completely satisfied and settled in every possible way. They knew who they were, created in love, by love. Their identity was secure. They knew why they were, why they existed, to live in deep friendship with God. Their significance was sure. They knew what they were to do. All that God had made available for them was theirs to enjoy and to flourish. Their purpose was solid. Their identity was secure, their significance was sure, their purpose was solid. They were safe and settled in and by the presence of God, with no pressure to perform or to please. They were free. That's freedom. They were home. They were loved and they felt it. And then they exchanged all of that safety and settledness for something God never intended for them, or for us, for any human being. And they turned towards other gods, towards other things, away from the only one who could reflect back to them who they truly were. They exchanged all of that for something lesser. And they tried from that point on to get their significance from others, to get their purpose by working harder, tried to get soul satisfaction from cotton candy. It just doesn't work. Tried to get security by power and position. try to get belonging by fitting in. When God speaks to those first human beings right after this exchange happened, after they bent away from him and towards lesser gods and lesser things, he told them, and this is in Genesis 3, that it would be like this from now on. He put it this way. He said, actually, men would bend towards the earth and women would bend towards men. In essence, what that means is that we would all seek fulfillment of core longings through performance. Am I good enough now? Have I accomplished enough yet? Do I get to keep my place at the table? Am I significant? Do you see me now? Through performance and through pleasing others. Are you happy with me yet? Do you like me? Please like me. Will you love me? If I'm a good girl, if I'm a good boy, will you love me? Can I stay at the table? Will you keep accepting me? Performance and pleasing. So what does that have to do with Galatians, you may be asking already? And I would say to you, everything. You see, Paul is arguing to the Christian church this point. Jesus Christ secured your place at the table by dying in your place and giving to you his righteousness. There is nothing more to add to it. Not now, not ever. As far as God is concerned, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we are back in our original spiritual selves as humans. The curse has been removed. We are free from performing and pleasing as a way to live in this world. Free from trying to scrounge the earth and manipulate each other to get what we truly need, to feel alive, to feel loved, safety, security, understanding, significance, purpose, belonging, acceptance. See, Jesus exchanged his life for mine, and he reversed the exchange that Adam and Eve engaged in. They turned away from God and bent towards other things to feel fulfilled. Jesus provided a way for humans to turn back towards God, to bend back towards God, to actually bow before God and find soul fulfillment in him. He who created us with core longings to be fulfilled is the one and only one who can fulfill them. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the blood that he shed by laying down his own life, reversed the curse and opened the way for every human being to experience the presence of God up close and personal once again, walking naked and unashamed in the presence of God. That's what we were created for. That's what we're longing for. So why, Paul is asking the Galatians, why do you even entertain these legalistic people who insist that there are still rules to keep if you want to be a Christian? These legalistic people who want you to go back to performing and pleasing, go back underneath a system that did not, could not deliver soul satisfaction. They want you to go back to rules and routines that they can't even keep. I read this. It's another Pearly Gates story. You know, I don't really believe in that at all, but it works. So someone arrives at the Pearly Gates and Paul is standing there, and this person asks Paul, what do I need to do to get into heaven? And Paul says, you need 1,000 points. And this person says, well, no problem. I've been a baptized believer in Jesus for 32 years. I've influenced people for Christ. I've taught Sunday school for years. I was active in my church. I led prayer meetings. Paul says, that's great. That's 1 point. And this person began to sweat a little. 1 point? Well, I also did a year of Bible school. I was an elder for a while. I held people's hands while they were dying. I served a year on the finance team. I helped lead through a build team. I composted. I never missed a tithe. I hugged people. And Paul said, that's great. That's 1 more point. 2 points, this person says. All that work and faithfulness, and I only get 2 points? How can anyone possibly get 1,000 points in this system? How could anyone possibly get through those gates? And Paul says this, you got in the day you met Jesus and surrendered your life to him. If only you had understood that, you would have experienced the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. See, all the way through this letter to the church in a town called Galatia, Paul is arguing, at times pleading with them. At times he's even a little crude and rude. because he wants to drive this point home. If you add rules and regulations on top of what Jesus has done for you, then you are saying what Jesus did for me is not enough. I must do more. I must continue to perform and please. In order to keep my place at the table, I am still living by duck rules in order to be accepted by a duck world, even though I'm a swan. When Jesus has said, Jesus has declared over each one of you who have received his life into you, he has declared, you are mine. You're my child. In me and because of me, because I died your death and lived your life, because my blood has cleansed you eternally from your past right through your present to your future forever. There is nothing more for you to do but to rest here as my child. Don't go back to slavery, he says in Galatians 2. You're children of mine. You're in. And now eat of the goodness of my life, which I make available to you. And then from that place, your identity secured. I am his child in full acceptance and belonging. I'm a swan. From that place, I can let his love reach out into a duck world. You are set free from pleasing a duck world to get what you most need. That's what Paul is saying. And if you do not get this, if your identity, who you feel you are, who you believe you are, is still in performing and earning and pleasing to get what you think you need, still trying to fit into a world view and a world system that you're free from, then all of your energy and all of your life will be misspent trying to get what you already have in Jesus. I think that's what makes Paul crazy in this letter. And he's almost crazy. He's on the edge of his seat half the time. He's just filled with angst. He's angry at parts. We already have it in Christ. Why go back to an old system? If your identity, how you feel about yourself, who you truly are, if your identity is determined by how others treat you or notice you or speak to you, if your identity is determined by how well you perform or please others, if your identity is up for grabs and tied to something you could lose, listen, never tie your identity to something you could lose. Your job, your house, your marriage, your dreams, your finances, your religious affiliation. But if your identity is still up for grabs, if other people can still determine who you are by how they treat you or notice you, then Paul is saying you don't yet understand who Jesus is and what he did for you. And that means you really don't understand yet how good the good news is. And your life as a human, let alone as a Christian, will be misspent trying to get for yourself what is already yours. This theologian, A.W. Pink, once said this, "The greatest mistake made by people is hoping to discover in themselves that which is found in Christ alone." The Christians in Galatia were being hoodwinked by a group of Jewish Christians who did not leave their Jewish standards and laws behind. They wanted a and in both life. They wanted the offer of Jesus, forgiveness of sins, a new life in him, but still keep open the rigidity and the routine of the laws and the feasts of their religious Jewish life. They wanted that system. And they were telling this group of Christians in Galatia, you must also do this. You must be circumcised. Just translate the word circumcised into religious. You must be religious. You must do religious things still. You must look religious according to this system. And Paul is incensed at how wrong it is. Because Jesus did not offer one religion for another. He offered himself as the fulfillment of all requirements. And as the fulfillment of what every human being most yearns for. That fulfillment of core needs for love and security, for understanding and significance. You know what? There's no greater feeling than feeling understood. You know, when somebody just gets you. That That's what God wired into us, that need. Safe and settled as his loved child at his table forever and ever. And so we come to the end of this book after Paul has been hammering this home. He has been arguing upside down, inside out. All around he has argued this, and now he comes to this. And he takes the pen in his own hand. I guess up till now a scribe had been doing it. It was typical for Paul. He would have had a scribe and then he would sign the letters. But this one, he takes the pen in his own hand. That's how passionate he is. That's how much he wants to finish this off on the right foot. And he says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Most people think Paul had a problem with his eyes, and he may have, but I actually think he's like still all, he's just like, big letters, get this. I'm not fooling around anymore. It's his life's passion to make clear what Christians are about and what Christians are not about. And so he's going to underline it all again by making this point again. Those who are religiously Christian are in it for themselves. It's still all about them, making themselves look good for others to gain significance in the world. They are performers and pleasers trying to earn their place at the table. They believe in a salvation that depends on their behavior. Competing and comparing, using rules and routines to make a system that they can't even win at. Crazy. And they want you to live that way too. Ducks in a duck system. But Paul says in Christ, because of Christ, we're no longer ducks. They're trying to live the Christian life by the values and standards of the world. Those Jewish Christians had just exchanged one religion for another religion and they had missed the whole point. Jesus Christ fulfilled the full requirement of God and therefore of all religions, of all laws. Jesus did it. But they wouldn't let go of that system because they wanted to continue to boast in their own achievements and in their own goodness. And then they wanted to corrupt this group of Christians by saying, you need to come under that system too. Get circumcised, become religious, so that they could point to them and say, we've got disciples. See, we're growing a church just like us. And it was all to feel better about themselves so others would see how religious they are and be impressed. Performers and pleasers. See, this is where core longings come into it. Because if you are not secure in what Jesus has done for you and is doing for you today, by the way, you will find security in another way. If you are not getting your value from who Jesus says you are, his very child, then you will find your value somewhere else. In your work, in your looks, in your money, in your position. If you are uncertain of his goodness in providing and caring for you, then you will set up a system of providing for yourself. You will set up your own security system. If you're unsure of who Jesus truly is and that his salvation on your behalf is absolutely complete for every part of your life, that he is stronger than you know, and that he has invited us in and placed us in a strong salvation. There is nothing weak about the salvation Jesus calls us into. It is a strong salvation, and you are securely planted there in Christ. You know, I've said this before. We used to sing this song when I was 3 years old in Sunday school. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Anybody know how it ends? Jesus loves even me. Do you know how I translated that as a three-year-old? That I barely squeezed in through the door. That I barely got in. As I've examined that feeling as a three-year-old, that I can still feel, even me, I barely got in. I have thought of this as a weak salvation. as kind of a fickle salvation, a little bit fragile. But recently, God has been speaking to me and saying, I want you to focus on the fullness of who I am, on the completeness of who I am, on the strong salvation. I am mighty to save. This is a strong salvation, a firm foundation that we are called into, not as a religion, but because and only because of one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And if you are unsure of who Jesus truly is, no matter how long you have walked in this faith or how many preachers you've sat under, if you are unsure of who Jesus truly is, then you will be tossed around here and there and susceptible to whoever speaks loudest in your ear. You will continue to try to perform and please to get what you need when Jesus says, I have already provided it all. Religion at our own hands, religion that depends on me and my behavior, religion that has a system of earning brownie points has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It may be called Christian, and there are a lot of things out there that are called Christian. But if it is dependent upon behavior, then it has nothing to do with Jesus. And Paul goes on to say this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, Paul is saying opposite to a behavior-based, rules and routine-based life that's dependent upon me and my behavior, upon how religious I look, is this, the cross of Jesus Christ. Opposite to a religion of my own making is this, the cross of Jesus Christ. Not my cross, his. Not my doing, his. Not my living, his. Not my behaving, his. Not my body, his body. See, what we boast in gives a lot of information about what is important to us. And Paul is saying this, least important to the world, the death of Jesus Christ. The most ridiculous thing to the world, the death of Jesus Christ, is the most important for me. So I will boast in his accomplishments, not my own. Because the world is dead to me and I to the world. It's a duck world, but I'm a swan, Paul is saying, in essence. I don't live by their values or their standards, but by this alone. Jesus Christ died for me, rose again for me, and now by his living life within me, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and I live by new creation values which boil down to this, love. Because longings are fulfilled in Christ, I am free to love. And the system, the values of the religious world, circumcision and the law, they no longer have any meaning to me either, says Paul. I am a new creation. Not by anything I have done, not by the works of my own hands, no self-effort. Jesus did it for me. He made me new. The world is dead to me. Religion is dead to me. All that is left is Jesus. And what he did and he does for me by his effort on my behalf. That's freedom. Tim Keller says it this way, the gospel changes what I fundamentally boast in. It changes the whole basis for my identity. Therefore, nothing in the whole world has any power over me. I am free at last to enjoy the world, for I do not need the world. I feel neither inferior to anyone or superior to anyone, and I am being made all over into someone and something entirely new. That's freedom. That's the life we were created for. And Paul is urging us all, settle this question. Is what Jesus did on my behalf complete or not? And once that is settled, Paul says, once you've settled that it is complete, let's have no more boasting about anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's have no more confusion about what the good news is. It's about what Jesus does. No more argument about grace and how good grace is. Grace abounds. We're already in. Settle into the strong salvation that Jesus freely gives you. Rest there with him who has you seated in him already in high places at the right hand of the Father. So bottom line, after what, 10 weeks of this book, 10 weeks of studying this or so, bottom line is this: if my identity is not settled in the completeness and thoroughness of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on my behalf and your behalf, then I will place my identity in my ability to perform or to please, to keep you happy with me, and to keep God happy with me. And that's not freedom. That's not Christianity. But if this is settled, my identity is safe and secure in the internal and completed work of Jesus Christ on my behalf, then my behavior, my life, will reflect that. And I'll be able to freely offer to you mercy and grace and peace and love. And that's a whole other kind of living, the kind of life Jesus sets us free for. Let's pray. Father, I'm not sure what you're doing here this morning and why 10 weeks of this book, it ends where it finishes on the same note. And I thank you that that is the unchanging note. There is one truth. There is one Savior. There is one salvation. There is one cross. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in your patience and in your kindness, you continue to make that clear to us. I pray, Lord, you would speak into each of us. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here who is yet to surrender their life to you ever, who is yet to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying my death. Thank you for living my life. I pray you would speak into them even now and not let them leave here. But Lord, for the rest of us who have grown up in a church system, I pray you make it clear and that this is settled this morning once and for all. That Jesus, you completed your work on our behalf. Just settle that in us. Whatever you need to do to settle it, so that we can get on with loving one another. And loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Holy Spirit, continue to minister your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.